The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Created in your image, O God, guide us in your ways of grace and mercy so that all the world may come to know you more fully. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, and the living of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you have asked if we preachers could put a title in the bulletin each week. And while I can't speak for Pastor Ben or Deacon Claire, to be honest, for me that's always proved challenging because of what I call the delay of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that the title on the sermon, if you had to do that and put it in the bulletin on Wednesday or Thursday, it would be done before the sermon was written. And that would be difficult because I don't always have the clear direction of where the sermon will go. For me, it's hard to imagine that being my job anyway. It is, after all, the work of the Spirit that's speaking to your hearts from my lips to God's ears. But this week I decided to go for it. So you see in black and white the title for today's sermon, A Trap, A Test, and A Twist. Once the bulletin went to print, all I had to do was hope and pray that the Spirit would kick in sometime between the retreat all day yesterday at Camp Lutherwood and this morning at about 8:30. And trust, as I always do, that the Spirit will speak to the hearts of God's people, to your hearts and to mine. But it's all up to the Spirit, and it always has been. So here goes, a trap, a test, and a twist. A recap. They were out to get Jesus. This was a trap. As keepers of the law of Moses and strict adherers to the Jewish traditions, the Pharisees saw Jesus as a threat to their religious teachings and to their heritage. Meanwhile, the Herodians were supporters of the political aspirations of the family of Herod the Great. And they saw Jesus as a threat to the Roman Empire. These two very distinct groups of people, while holding virtually nothing in common, teamed up in an attempt to entrap Jesus. They were intent on discrediting Jesus in public. And so first they used flattery. We're told that Jesus knew the intent was filled with malice, that it was evil. However, Jesus doesn't fear public opinion, nor is he impressed by a person's credentials or or their pedigree or their influence in the world. He saw right through that. And he saw what was behind their question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or your translation has the emperor. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? It's also a trick question. It'd be like asking, when did you stop lying? Or when did you stop beating your dog? Not going to use the other one. Jesus, the wise teacher, doesn't fall for that. He sees right through their evil intent and their motive to trap him. A yes answer on Jesus' part will undermine his credibility with those who place their allegiance with God alone. But if Jesus answers no, it will increase the suspicion that he's a political agitator. The Roman occupation of Israel at that time already resulted in the public execution of insurrectionists as a means of controlling anyone who dared to speak out against the empire. But Jesus is very clever. Instead of answering their question, he asks them to show him the coin. Then he follows up with his own question. Whose head is this? And whose title? The coin, of course, bears the image of Augustus, Caesar. And the inscription says that he, Caesar, is the son of the divine Augustus of the Roman Empire. Now, here comes one of the twists. Jesus never really answered their question. He didn't answer whether it was lawful or not to pay taxes to Caesar. Instead, after they produce a coin, he tells them, give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. There you have it. A test, a trap, and a twist. Only here's the thing. I can't help but wonder, what does Jesus' response mean for you and for me? After all, I'm sure you've heard the cynical expression that there are only two things we can count on in this life. And what are they? Taxes and death. Well, there's a high note. Like it or not, all of us have an invisible expiration date written on our forehead. I don't know if you knew that, but I believe it's there. We don't know the day or the hour, but we will all die. And as citizens of the United States, and by the way, every bill that we have has the words written on it, and every coin, in God we trust. In God we trust. As citizens of the United States, we're all obliged to pay taxes to that distant relative of ours, Uncle Sam, the one nobody ever invites to Thanksgiving dinner, so we don't like him. The taxes that we pay, though, are presumably to be used for the common good of the society, things necessary in order to keep good order and to protect the most vulnerable among us in this great land in which we live and work. So whether or not we agree with all the ways our taxes are being used or misused, I think it's safe to say that we all know that we're obligated to pay these taxes. And so rather than leave us on that note of despair of death and taxes being the only two truths that we can all count on, I'd like to propose a basic premise of our faith, and it comes from Psalm 24, just the first verse. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Jesus would have known that psalm. The Pharisees certainly would have known that psalm. Many in the crowd would have heard that psalm. Our faith teaches that God is the creator of all that is good, and that we humans are created in God's image, and that God has entrusted to us the care of all the earth, everything that God has made. So when Jesus says, give to God what is God's, it's all-encompassing. Nothing is left out of that. For if we hold to the truth that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those that live in it, if we hold to the truth that we bear the very image of God, not Caesar's or any other earthly ruler for that matter, if we indeed believe in the premise of our faith that then we also must hold to the truth that as bearers of God's image, we must not only see ourselves as created in the image of God, but also our neighbors. They too are created in the image of God, beloved children of the Beloved. Now, if this were the time of that we would offer the annual stewardship sermon, I might be inclined to say something along the lines of, you know, God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants first fruit givings. That's true. But I also don't think God wants a tithe from you necessarily. Now, when have you heard a preacher stand in this pulpit and say, God doesn't want your tithe? God wants everything. God wants your whole heart and all your soul, might, and strength. God wants you to step into the offering plate. God wants everything. Above all, God wants your trust. Trust that God has indeed created the earth and all that is in it and those who live in it. Trust that in your baptism, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. That's next to that indelible, invisible marking that has an expiration date on it. The cross of Christ is on your forehead. It's been placed there in the waters of baptism. Trust that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever, and don't fret the small stuff. Don't worry about the certainty of taxes and death or anything else. Go ahead, give to Uncle Sam what is Uncle Sam's, but give to God what is God's. In other words, put your faith and trust in God. And finally, here comes the real twist. And of this you can be sure. Just as you share in Christ's death, you also share in Christ's resurrection. In him we have life, abundant, audacious life, now and forever. For indeed, you are a beloved child of the Beloved. Thanks be to God.